Like to invite you to take out your insert as we continue in our 40 days in God's Word. How the Bible Changes Us is the title for this morning and also for this week's study. Now this gives you hope, doesn't it? Amen. How the Bible Changes Us. Last week we looked at why you and I can trust in God's Word. Trust in the Bible, for it is truly God's Word. Because of the inspiration of God's Word. It's God-breathed. And we saw seven important and great reasons for us to believe that it is the inspired Word of God. And the last of those seven was because it transformed lives. And what a springboard off of that reason also, because you and I have seen the transformation of lives through the power of God's Word, through the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. But what about your life? You've seen God working in your life. You've seen a new delight and a desire to read God's Word. You and I have seen the lives of others throughout the work of the gospel in different ways, in different areas. We think of the release time, the boys and girls coming to know Jesus Christ. We think of also the declaration of the Word of God, of how it transforms lives. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed, is inspired of God, and is profitable. It is useful for doctrine, for teaching, that is, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. And we saw that that's how the Word of God works in the life of not just individuals, but also in the life of the church. Here on South Mountain Bible Church, we've seen it, as I say, we've seen in other lives. I can remember Apat Maja, who was at one time a witch doctor there in a local village of Compet. Turned his back on the gospel, heard the gospel when he was a young lad, and there were Bible clubs in the interior and whatnot, and he had ostensibly made a decision for Christ, but after into his adult years, turned his back, didn't want anything to do with Christ, became one of the local witch doctors, and tried to do everything to disrupt the services at the church right there in Compton. And there was a gathering there for a conference for church leaders. And there was Mahjong walking down the path not too far from the church. He heard them singing, and the Holy Spirit just drew him. He stood outside and he heard the gospel again. Pop Mahjong's life was transformed and changed. To this day, he's a pastor in a local church there in Kalimantan in the interior. Praise God. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I think of Paul, who was a real rough and ready guy, who was a New York City bus driver. Boy, you got to be rough and ready, I'll tell you. Drives a city bus there in New York City. But I can remember not too long ago when Paul heard the gospel there in the service. After the service and after the invitation, he said, Pastor Billy, he says, I need to talk to you about Jesus. I need to talk to you about my salvation. Sure, Paul, come on. Come on to my office. Let's pray together. Paul just opened up his heart. There, this big New York City bus driver just weeping in repentance and at the same time with joy that there's a Savior who will forgive his sins and give a new life. Transform lives. Transform the power of the Word of God. As we've seen it in our own lives, we've seen it in the lives of others. There was a story told about the South Sea Islands. There was a South Sea Islander who was very proud, and he displayed his Bible to a GI during World War II, and he says, after the GI saw the Bible that the South Sea Islander had, he says, yeah, I've seen one of those, so, you know, we've outgrown that sort of stuff. Wow, the South Sea Islander kind of looked at him aghast, and he smiled back afterwards. He said, you know, it's a good thing we haven't, because if we hadn't had this book and the power of the gospel in lives, you'd have been a meal by now. The gospel transforms lives. It really does. It's not only individuals, but also cultures and countries. Do you realize the many times that God brought revival throughout this land? The power of God's Word? There was a time when many homes didn't even have the Bible. We think of our founding fathers, and we think of all the foundational teaching, the Word of God, the Puritan background, and all that. But there was a period of time when, you know, the churches were empty and the taverns were full. God brought a revival. And the preaching and teaching of his word began to claim lives for Jesus Christ, began to transform lives and families, and to change and transform the culture in our country at that time. And so we see indeed, God's Son, Jesus, tells us, the words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Unlike any other book. Now, there are good books in the world. I think of Pilgrim's Progress. I think of some other good ones, you know. But there's no book like this book, the Bible, that can so capture our souls, our minds, and our hearts, and bring us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Aren't you glad? And so we see that the Bible has a great power to work in our lives. In fact, there on your sheet, you'll see also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Take a look at that verse with me. The word of God is living. Circle that word living. It's alive. It has power to give life as the Holy Spirit works in your life, in my life, in the lives of those who are yet to believe in Christ Jesus. And active. Circle that word, active. Those two words that are used initially to define, if you will, not only the attributes, but the action, the activity of the word of God. Sharper than a two-edged sword, it penetrates. Circle that word, it penetrates. Penetrates what? Wood, stone? No, penetrates hearts. You know how hard our hearts can get. But God's word will penetrate the heart. Dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Only God's word can do that. As good as a book may be outside of the word of God, it can never do that. Only God's word can. And so you and I must come to the realization in our Christian walk too, we all need one thing. Well, we need a lot of things, but let me tell you one thing we do need. We need change. And that change occurs as the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the word of God in our lives, and we are being transformed. We are being conformed to the likeness of who? Oh, come on now. Who? Jesus Christ. Change is happening. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Yeah. And that's a good change. And the word of God is one of the primary agents together with the Holy Spirit in that. D.L. Moody once said, the Bible was given not to increase our knowledge, but to transform, to change our lives. It's a good question there on your study sheet. The question that's emboldened, how does God's word change me? That's a good question. And we're going to seek to answer that question together this morning with portions of the word of God. The first line, go ahead right there, it recreates my life. It recreates my life. Now, you've all heard the phrase being born again, haven't you? Say yes.
Yes.
I say to your neighbor, yes, I've heard that.
Yeah,
born again. That's a biblical term. Now, I realize that some have tried to take away the importance, if you will, the biblical import of that term, or that phrase, being born again, but it's a term the Lord Jesus Christ used, and it's used throughout the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. You and I need to be born again. The moment you accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. At that moment of faith, of repentance from sin and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are born again. We're made new creatures, new creations, in fact. In fact, Paul says that, doesn't he? Isn't that great verse in many other verses that we'll be taking a look at, but indeed in 2 Corinthians chapter 17, you don't have that verse there, but you might want to just write it in alongside there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Talks about that change, that the being born again, that experience. James says, he chose to give us birth through the word of God. I love that verse. The instrumentality of the word of God to bring about that new birth, that regeneration. But also, you have that word before you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Let's take a look at that word. Let's say that verse together, okay? You have been what? Born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The instrumentality, if you will, the agency of the word of God to bring about that new birth, being born again, being regenerate, becoming new, a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. Well, how does God's word change me? First and foremost, it recreates me into that new person. Also, we have that verse. You might want to just jot this down. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy, before he talks about, if you will, the attributes, the activities of the Word of God, as I quoted earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In verse 15, he says this, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the Bible. And to be sure, at that particular juncture in time, he's talking about the Old Testament, which is indeed the Word of God, just like the New Testament is. And it has the very power of God to transform lives. Notice what he says. Listen to what he says to Timothy. He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you realize, beloved, the intended purpose of God's Word is to bring us to His Son, Jesus Christ. That He would be our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. And that we would be transformed and changed. Again, it's only the Word of God that can change a life from the inside out. Psychology won't do that. Psychiatry won't do that. Positive thinking won't do that. Oprah won't do that. Medication won't do that either. Only the Word of God, coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit, can change a life from the inside out. Well, let's go on to the next, if you will, an answer to how does the Word of God change us? It removes our guilt. Why don't you write that in there? It removes our guilt. You know, there's a lot in the area of humanistic teaching and thinking and philosophy and psychology to do away with guilt. You don't need to feel guilty. Oh, and if you do, blame it on somebody else, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, but not you. Don't feel guilty. That's going to impede your progress. Not really. God has made us indeed, created us in His image as moral beings so that we will have a sense of shame and guilt over sin. Amen? That's a good thing. That's what God intended. And so the Word of God brings us to that conviction that we are sinners, that I have sinned, that I need a Savior. I need to confess my sins. And so that process of the Word of God has in our lives, if you will, to remove our guilt. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You know, it's only the working of the Word of God that can remove sin. It identifies a sin in our lives, but also identifies a Savior, the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He paid for that sin. Your sins and my sins, completely, fully. We have a couple of verses there in your sheet as well. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5 there before you. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water. What? Through the Word. Circle that. Through the Word. Cleanses her. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord, He's also the head of the church. We are His body here, if you will, this manifested body here on earth, members in the body of Christ, the church. And the Lord is constantly working that cleansing work through the church, through your life and through my life, as we are related to Him and therefore related to each other. Aren't you glad? The Word of God works. Remember that saying that we said about a couple of weeks ago? Wherever the Word of God is working, God is what?
Also
working. He's also working. And the Word of God works in conjunction, certainly with His intended purpose. Let's take a look at John 15 before you. John 15, you're already clean. Circle that word, clean. Because of the Word, circle that, the Word, demonstrative pronoun there is used there, the Word, not just any word, but the Word of God. You are already clean because of the Word I have spoken to you. The Lord Jesus Christ here in the upper room, as He took the place of a servant, a lowly servant, to wash the feet of His disciples. He explained certainly in that parable that He acted out that of servanthood, but He also acted out in that parable the necessity of cleansing in our lives, daily cleansing from our daily walk each day. Every one of us need that daily cleansing. And the Word of God is used by God to bring about that cleansing in our lives. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Say to your neighbor, you're glad that God cleanses you. Amen. You really are. We are. We should be. You know, it's important that we realize these truths and how the Word of God changes us. As we go on to the next, if you will, with me, number 3. It activates my faith. It activates my faith. Now you have a verse there before you. Let's say that verse together. It's from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about the Bible. And so indeed, God uses, the Holy Spirit uses the instrumentality of the word of God to activate, to engender faith, trust, dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith just doesn't come in a vacuum. You can't dream it up. You can't gin it up. You can't buy it. It is activated by the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the word of God in your heart and my heart. Faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. Aren't you glad? I sure am too. In fact, that's one of the ways the word of God changes us, to deepen and strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We see this evidence by Paul and evidence in the Word of God many, many times. 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds them of how the Word of God came to them. Many of them were not God-fearing people. Some were Jews. Knew about Elohim, knew about Yahweh, knew about the coming Messiah. But many of them were Gentiles, not God-fearing people. And so when they first heard the Word of God, their hearts were responding to it by the work of the Holy Spirit upon them, bringing conviction, bringing repentance, and engendering faith, activating faith through what they heard. Take a look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians. If you're using the Pew Bible, let me give you a hint. On page 1129, just so that we're all on the same page, okay? 1129, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Let me catch up to you. I'm just one page behind you. Take a look at verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. Paul wasn't some macho guy. Thinking, well, look, I've studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I've got all these degrees behind me. You can call me Dr. Paul. No, it wasn't that. He was a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he met on the road to Damascus. His life was changed, and is in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And so we see Paul saying, as he went there to Corinth, and sharing and preaching and evangelizing, gospelizing people, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, that's God's objective. For activating and engendering faith through the Word of God, through His Word in our hearts. So our faith would not be on a man, not be on an organization, but that our faith would be rock solid on God Himself and what God has done through His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So we have indeed another way of the Word of God works in our hearts. Take, for instance, you needn't turn there, but in Acts, Luke writes about how the Word of God was used in Lydia's life. Here's a woman who was very productive. She had a very profitable business. It says this in Acts chapter 16. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. She apparently was possibly a Jewess or exposed to the Old Testament, to, if you will, the nature of Elohim, the creator, and the covenant God, Jehovah. But it goes on to say, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. What was this message? The Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word, the Holy Spirit opened her heart. You see, that's how God engenders, God activates faith in your heart and my heart when you and I hear the message of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so excited, beloved. I really am excited about our 40 days in God's Word. Okay. Again, it's not to gain knowledge and be puffed up with knowledge, but it's to draw us closer and more deeper in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen,
amen. Yeah. And so we have that work of God's Word to activate, to strengthen, and deepen our faith. Let's go on to number four. It stimulates my growth. It stimulates my growth. Not only does the Word of God recreate my life, and remove my guilt as I put my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I confess my sins as God has instructed us in this word. You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only does the word of God remove my guilt because of my sin, not your sin, but my sin, you have to deal with your own sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will deal with it. He really will. But also it activates my faith. It stimulates my growth. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. Verse 32 before you. I commit you. This is Paul's meeting with the elders from the church in Ephesus. They had to meet in Miletus because Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. And so they met there, they prayed there, they wept there, and Paul encouraged them. Let's see what he says. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. That's this, beloved, the word of God's grace. He goes on to say, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Build you up. Don't you want to be built up? I sure do. And I know you do too. And the word of God is used by God himself, the Holy Spirit, to build us up in the faith. To build us up and strengthen us in our walk of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To build us up into Christ's likeness as we are conformed to his image. Let's go on though. There's also that verse there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. All scripture, one of the keynote verses or passages for the 40 days, all scripture is God-breathed. We took a look at that particular word. Two words, God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. That word equipped is a military term. Did you know that? It's a military term used by Paul because you and I are in a battle. We really are. The moment that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that battle line was clearly drawn. You're on this side, the Lord's side. You're on that. The other side is that of darkness and the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of Satan. That's where I used to be. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where you used to be. And our battle isn't with people. It's with our adversary, Satan. And the darkness and the fear that he brings upon hearts of men and women and boys and girls because they're bound to Satan. They're bound to sin. And they're eternally lost. The battle's going on for the souls of your neighbor, my neighbor. Maybe you have a son or daughter that hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. The battle is for that soul as well. Beloved, don't ever forget that. That's why Paul uses a military, that you would be equipped for the battle, for every good work that you are saved to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right? Well, let's go on. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, as we take a look at our spiritual growth, 2 Peter and chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. One thing that we are constantly reminded of as we get into the Word of God on a daily basis is our daily need for what God has provided us completely with in Christ Jesus. He is the all-sufficient Savior, the all-saving Savior. Take a look, if you will, at verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. If you have your own Bible, circle those two words. For life and godliness. God wants us to be fully alive in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also, sorry, we need to turn that down a little bit, I guess, huh? Yeah. I woke him up back there, I tell you. But the other, God not only wants us to be alive in the Son, but he wants us to be godly men and women. You pray for your sons and daughters that they will become godly men and women. I pray you do. You pray for your grandchildren, your grandsons, and your granddaughters that they will become godly men and women. I pray you do. That's God's intention. That's God's plan. And you know, as you and I read the Word of God, as we bring it into our lives more and more, and we have a better understanding of what God's intention is for our families, for our marriages. Just a little side issue, here's a little advertisement. I'm convinced that God's Word works, and I pray that you are too. As we go through this 40 days, we'll be laying brick upon brick, verse upon verse as a foundation. But the question begs to be asked, well then what do we do with that? Well, we keep building in Christ. We keep growing in Christ. So after Passion Week, in April and May, we're going to have a series on marriage and family to see how God's Word works in our marriages and in our families. I ask for prayer. This is not just an advertisement, but a supplication. For your prayers. As we see the Holy Spirit putting that series together on marriage and family. God's Word works, beloved. I've seen it in my own marriage. I've seen it in my own family. Not that we're perfect. God has shown us that repeatedly. But we do have a perfect Savior. Amen.
Amen.
And so we have, if you will, notice it says, for life of godliness through our knowledge. It's interesting the word there that Peter uses, epigenosko. It's a full knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. Oh, I know about Jesus. How many times have you witnessed about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and people say, oh, I know about Jesus. I know about Jesus. And that's not the word that is used here. It's epigenosko. It's one that, a full and deep knowledge, if you will, a relational knowledge of Christ. He said, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us a very great and precious promises. Beloved, where do you find these precious promises? Go on, hold it up right now. You've got it in your hand. Right there in God's word. Right there in God's word. Amen? Yeah. Precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If you want to see how the Word of God stimulates our growth, we won't read it now, but write down right next to that verse, and in your sheet before you, verses 5 through 8. It gives you not an exhaustive list, but a good list of how the attributes, the virtues of Jesus Christ are being formed in your life and my life as we grow. And the Word of God stimulates that growth. Let's go on to the next one, number 5. It illuminates our minds. God's word says in the psalm, says, understanding your word brings light to the mind of ordinary people. It does. Brings light to your mind and to my mind. He goes on to say there in Psalm 119, 105, a very familiar verse. Your word is a what? A lamp to my feet and a what? A light unto my pathway. I can remember many times. I'm sure you have too, when the electricity is out. And you have a flashlight nearby, or you wish you did. And it's dark, and you're going like this, you know. I remember walking some of the trails here in County Montana with just a flashlight, with a couple of guys from the Bible college coming back from the service, and we'd be having a flashlight. And one thing about if you don't shine the flashlight like this, and you're walking like this, you'd be very stupid if you did that. Really, a couple of times we ran into snakes, and of course you want to keep it here, okay? And let me just use that as an analogy, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ gives us all the light we need for the next step. God gives us all the light we need, that you need and I need for the next step. Oh, I know you're just like me. I know you are. We want to say, but Lord, I want to see down 10 miles. Not 10 miles, I mean 10 years. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. I do that, but the Lord reminds me, no. It's indeed a light to the path, so I'm assured that I'm on the path of truth and righteousness for his name's sake, but also it's a lamp unto my feet. He will give you the light that you need as God's word illumines our hearts for the next step that you are to take in your walk with the Savior. Having said that, let me ask you this. Beloved, this day, what is your next step? What is your next step as you walk with Christ? I pray you know. If you don't, and you're a little confused, be sure you're in God's Word. Amen. It illumines our minds. Let's go on very quickly. It elevates our mood. It elevates our mood. It lifts us up. It encourages us. Take a look at the verse there. You have Romans 15:4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Written where? Written where, folks? In the Word of God. In the Bible. Written in the Bible. He's not talking about Pilgrim's Progress. As good a book as that is, it won't change your life. And it won't elevate your mood in the sense that God wants to elevate your mood in your attitude in Christ. Everything was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. God's word elevates our moods. You ever get into a bad mood? No, I'm talking about the person sitting next to you. All right. We've all been there. Isn't it a wonderful, amazing thing that when you get alone with the Lord about your mood, not your wife's mood, not your husband's mood, but about our moods, and we get into God's word, how God's word deals with our moods. Have you experienced that? Well, I sure have. Many, many, many times. You're my place of quiet retreat. I wait for your word to renew me. Psalm 19 says God's word is perfect, restoring the soul. You see, one of the ways that God's word changes us, it elevates, it lifts up our mood. Now, I don't mean to make light of that, forgive me. Sometimes I have to, I keep you all awake. No. The sense of humor is good. But sometimes if someone is really hurting and struggling, like maybe you're here this morning with some moments of humor, I don't mean to make light of what you're feeling. I don't mean to make light of your mood right now. But I do want to direct you to God's word. If you feel burdened, overwhelmed, beyond your strength, I want to encourage you, beloved, to get alone together with God and the two of you in his word. God's word works. Because where God's word works, God's word also. The seventh one that liberates my potential. I'm not talking about positive thinking. But there is a God-given potential in the life of every child of God that you and I none of us have fully experienced the great potential you and I have in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says, I press on, I press on, I press on. Are you pressing on? I pray that you are. There's a greater experience of God's grace and the life we have in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say to the Thessalonians, I know you love one another, but I want you to love more and more. You see, there's always more and more in there. And aren't you glad that for the Christian, much more is yet given? Amen. And so we have, if you will, that promise of liberates. It sets me free. Let's take a look at John 8, verse 31 through 32. If you continue in my word, then you will truly, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free.
Free to become all that God intends you to become in his son, Jesus Christ, right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't regret about yesterday. Deal with it right now by the grace of God. And let him free you for all you can be right now in Christ Jesus. Spend time together with the Lord in his word. Let the word of God speak to you as the very voice of Christ loving you. Let it have its way in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in his church. Liberates us. We also have, if you will, how do I gain these benefits? We mentioned seven. We don't want to take time to enumerate them. You have them before you. But how do I gain these benefits? For the Word of God, together with the Holy Spirit, to change my life in Jesus Christ, being changed daily. Day by day, moment by moment. Like Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 and 18. I'm sorry, verse 17 and 18. Changed by beholding him from glory to glory. Well, we got to learn it. We have to learn the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons I'm excited about being 40 days in the Word of God, you and I together. As we have the small group dynamic working too. Let me just share with you one who thought he really knew the Word of God. He was a candidate for church membership and was asked, what part of the Bible do you like best? And he said, I like the New Testament best. And then he was asked, he said, well, what part of the New Testament, what book of the New Testament is your favorite? Well, the young lad answered, he said, the book of parables, sir. And so then they asked him to relate one of the parables to the membership committee. And a little bit uncertain, a little bit hesitant, he began. And this is what he said as he recounted one of the parables that he remembered. Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on to meet the Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man, sir, she gave that man 1,000 pounds of silver and 100 changes of clothes. And he got into his chariot and drove furiously away. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in the limb and left him hanging there. And you know what happened? Well, he hung there for many days and many nights. And the ravens brought him food and drink while he was there. And but one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife, Delilah, came and cut his hair off, and he fell on the stony ground. And that's not all. That's not all. Because it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. Later, he went on and met a man and said, come and take supper with me. But he said, I can't come. I just buried a wife, and I can't come to dinner with you. And the man went on into the highways and hedges, and he compelled them to come in. And then he came to Jerusalem. He saw Queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up in the window there on the wall. And when she saw him, she laughed, and she said, and he said to those who were standing next to Queen Jezebel, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they picked her up and they threw her down 75 times 7. And the fragments of which they picked up filled 12 baskets. Now, whose wife will she be in the day of judgment? Well, if that isn't sad, the membership committee agreed that this indeed was a knowledgeable candidate. We laugh, and you know I like to use humor. But don't miss the point. Today, in our culture, in our country, we are probably living in the most Bible illiterate times. Beloved, that's true. And even in spite of the fact that there are still many families that will have at least one Bible in their home, collecting dust and our attention. Now, I dare say, our beloved church family, I dare say you probably have multiple versions, multiple volumes of the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God to learn it? Not again to gain knowledge, but as we learn more of Jesus, we love Him more. Amen. And so, how do I gain these benefits that we've mentioned, those seven? Learn it. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Be like a Berean, too. It says of the Bereans there in Acts chapter 17, whatever they heard, preached, and proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, they searched the Scriptures to see if he was speaking the truth. You see, they were learning. They were learning the Word of God. Also, Paul's advice to Timothy, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? In this context, being ashamed of the bema seat of Jesus Christ for not having spent time in learning His Word. Workman that needs not to be ashamed who correctly handles the Word of truth. Not only do we have to learn it, we have to accept it. When you receive the Word of God, Paul reminded the Thessalonian believers, he said, when you receive the Word of God and you heard from us, you accepted it. The word accept there is a lot deeper and a lot more meaningful than just receiving it. Yes, they received it, but then they welcomed it in as their own. As their own. Like, if you will, the host of the home welcoming invited guests to come in and dwell with them. Do you do that with the Word of God? Do I do that with the Word of God? I pray I do. I pray I do. Because not only do we have to learn it, we have to accept it. That it would take a precedence in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. It's important that we accept it as God's authority for decision making, for the direction of our lives, and the things that we do and say. To be our counsel and our guide, to be that one that corrects us. Then we have to act on it. Not only do we have to learn it, but we have to accept it as God's authority in our lives, but we have to act on it. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Circle those two words, blessed and do. You are parents and grandparents. How do you feel when you have instructed your son or your daughter to do a particular thing, you've corrected them because they were doing the wrong thing, and you made sure that the instruction was there, it was very clear, given them their ability to comprehend what you were saying. And then upon correction, you instruct them the right thing to do. And then you walk away, and then you look back, and you see them doing the same old thing over again. Does that ever occur? Now, I know I did that to my parents many, many times. and I'm sure it upset them. And I'm sure in one sense it frustrated them. But let me tell you, beloved, I know I have done that to my Heavenly Father many times. He never gets frustrated, but he gets disappointed. We're to learn what pleases our Father. 2 John says, I have no greater joy than this, that my children are walking in the truth. Now, John is saying that about members of the body of Christ, but that is the Word of God. And I believe that expresses the heart and the mind and the intention of God, our Heavenly Father, that He takes joy in your life and my life when we are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth means we learned it, we accept it, and we what? Act on it. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity you've given to us to worship you and to also to have the work of your word continue to have its effectual work in our hearts and lives, not only individually, but in our life as a church family. And Father, we praise you and thank you for your word does transform our lives. And help us, Father, to appropriate your word as you have us appropriate into our lives. Through meditation, through memorization, through study, to learn it, to accept it as the God-given authority in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and then acting upon it in a manner that is pleasing to you and exalting your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our eyes, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've been hearing these things maybe anew or maybe repeated many times over past years, but you've never really received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never really turned from your sins and put your faith totally in Christ alone. You know in your heart that transformation, that being born again has not occurred. I plead with you, I beg with you in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would turn from the way you were going, a way that brings death and condemnation and judgment. And that this morning you would say, Lord Jesus, I know that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins and come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Friend, would you pray that prayer? You can put it in your own words, but would you this day commit your life to Jesus Christ? Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.